You know, I said this last week, I'm going to say it again. I have a little bit of a nervous energy in my heart today. And it's not from nervousness because I'm new to doing what I'm doing. I think it's nervousness because I maybe have a greater hope of what God is doing. And perhaps greater expectation. Leviticus chapter 25. I'm not in a series. I've been with the prodigal son, the parable of the prodigal son, the latter 3 weeks. But the course of this week drove my attention towards this direction today. Now, I know you were just seated, and you know what that means. Man, the folks at First Assembly, their legs are strong. We're going to read 52 verses. No. Just 10. And the Lord spake unto Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When you come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard, and gather in the fruit thereof. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. That which groweth of its own accord of thy harvest thou shalt not reap, neither gather the grapes of thy vine undressed, for it is a year of rest unto the land. Verse 6, the Sabbath of the land shall be meat for you, for thee and for thy servant and for thy maid and for thy hired servant and for thy stranger that sojourneth with thee. And for thy cattle and for the beasts that are in thy land shall all the increase thereof be meat. And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths. Our emphasis focuses here from the verse 8 through 10 to conclude. And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years. 49 years. The space of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the day of atonement shall you make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And you shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a Jubilee unto you, and you shall return every man unto his possession. You shall return every man into his family. This part of the 10th verse here, many of you may know, and I'll just remind you, is inscribed actually on the Liberty Bell. It was placed in Independence Hall and now moved to, a Liberty Bell Museum across the street from Independence Hall there in Philadelphia. But you shall proclaim liberty throughout all the land and to all the inhabitants. And so the course this week has just been one word that's been in my spirit, and I'll clarify why it differs from the text here in a moment, but it's freedom. Just that singular word, freedom. The kids sang about it all week. It was their song of choice. And it's been stuck in my heart since then, and I believe there's a word of faith for you that are here today. So I'm going to ask the Lord to help us. And I prayed very purposefully this morning, last night, to ask the Lord to enable me to preach. But you know, you have a responsibility to ask the Lord for you to be able to hear. As many distractions as I can have that can divert my ability to speak what the Lord's laid upon my heart, you can have many more distractions to hinder you from hearing the word. So let us pray that God would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to understand. Father, we're humbled today by the reading of the text. It's immediately captured our attention. It's brought our focus from perhaps a broader swath to a narrower place. We're looking more closely at something today. I pray for the freedom to preach. I pray that the word of the Lord is not hindered in any capacity today. And I pray the heart of the people to be ready to receive it. And whatever you choose to do on the backside of this sermon, we leave that totally to the leading of the Holy Spirit, God. It's in Jesus' name, and all God's children said amen and amen. I'm not going to tell you really why the difference of the word liberty and freedom, but I want to again thank each of you for coming out today. I know on holiday weekends, we either are lower in number or we are greater in number, because you never know. People have family that they're visiting, or visiting family are coming, and they'll come to church with people sometimes. So the word freedom you didn't find in the text. I'll tell you that in a moment, unless you're reading from the New Living Translation, which is found there. It's actually not in the New King James nor the New International Version, but it is in the New Living Translation. But the word freedom, you know, when you just as I say it, it awakens things in your mind immediately. Every one of us, if you're thinking along a certain way, it'll mean different things to different people. So to the prisoner, freedom means either parole or escape. In the song Independence Day, a country song Independence Day, it meant an abused wife was now free from her abusive spouse. Job mentioned this, a wild ass, King James English, that was not banded or corralled. He roamed where he wanted to. I started to entitle my sermon, "Be Thankful for Your Freedom, Wild Ass," but I didn't think you could handle it, so I moved on. Someone said it's probably good. I did not. Folks in other countries, I don't necessarily think can relate to the freedoms that you and I enjoy as American citizens. To the American, in the context of patriotism, it originally meant, freedom meant independence from the tyranny of King George and Great Britain. The oppression that was cited in the Declaration of Independence, unrepresentative taxation, annexing of lands and property, and many other abuses that they mentioned, validating the right for independence. Now to you and I today, we must, when we hear the word freedom, be reminded that we are not a democracy, but rather we are a constitutional republic. Amen. We possess, granted to us by the Constitution and the Bill of Rights, we have freedom of speech, freedom of religion, freedom of press, and freedom of democratic elections, barring intervention or interference from China and Russia, and sometimes even from Americans. Well, I didn't say I was going to preach political, but I'll throw in some freebies along the way. Maybe when you hear the word freedom, you're reminded of Mel Gibson's, I guess, epic portrayal of William Wallace and Braveheart and his final words, whether true to history or not, for the Scots to be free from the oppression of England, his word was freedom. To the slave on January the 1st, 1863, it meant freedom from their chains, emancipation. For ancient Israel, the word freedom might immediately evoke their deliverance from Egypt. Come on, amen? For they too were slaves in bondage for 400 years. To the Christian, just the word freedom, it might remind us of what Paul said in the book of Romans. We are now free from sin, free from some of the ceremonial obligations of Torah, Paul would write both in Romans and also in Galatians. Jesus spoke of freedom to the Pharisees and the religious leaders, or at least the context of freedom. He said this, "If the Son shall make you free, you are free indeed." Did you know they argued because they were the children of Abraham, and they said, you know, we have never been in bondage to any man. But they did not recognize that Jesus spoke of the bondage of sin. Amen. The bondage of sin, and that the only way to be free from the bondage of sin was through communion and fellowship with Him. That was the only means of emancipation. Now, concerning freedom, Christian liberty might be another way that we would look at it here, because in the King James Version of the Bible, you will find that the word freedom actually only appears two times. It's found first in the Torah, and it is actually referencing betrothal, when someone is betrothed and not actually in a marriage relationship, and if something happens to them that can actually sever that kind of covenant. That there was a freedom that was used there. Again, King James English in translation. And the other was actually made by a Roman citizen, a Roman a centurion that had helped save the life of the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts when they were fighting for him to try to destroy him, one particular group was, and he spoke of his freedom, and Paul said, because he said, I had to purchase my freedom. And Paul said, well, you purchased yours, but I was freeborn. So that's the only two times that you'll find the word freedom in the King James Version. You'll find the word free 59 times, and it'll have many different applications, because let me just drop this in your heart, though. Free doesn't always imply freedom. So we just got to try to sever. I might use it a little interchangeably, but free doesn't always, you know, imply freedom. And so the word liberty, though, is the word that you'll find primarily in the King James Version of the Bible, as inscribed on the Liberty Bell, as quoting here from Leviticus chapter number 25. It's the Old English word, and that was translated from both the Hebrew and the Greek, so it meant Old and New Covenant. And it actually means this. It means an outflow, or to flow freely, hence freedom. And in the Greek actually gave no synonyms in the definition. It just simply says freedom. So you see the original word in the Greek language, it actually means legitimate or licentious moral or ceremonial freedom. No other definition was given, because just the word seemed to carry with it enough clarity that the theologians chose not to add any synonyms with it. Paul writes in Galatians chapter number 5 to the Christian, now that's who I'm speaking of just real quickly today, stand fast in the liberty that we have in Christ Jesus. Stand fast in this liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now don't be entangled again implied with the not the moral law, but the ceremonial law that many were trying to revert back to, bringing themselves in type of obligation and bondage. And then he would echo it a little bit farther in the same chapter there in Galatians 5, verse 13. He says, you are called unto liberty. I thank God. I love the way that reads for us. I've been called to liberty. I've been called to freedom. But don't use your freedom or your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Here's a thought for you. We're free from sin through Christ, not free to sin. So now we as American Christians would do well to take heed to this instruction. Just because I'm free to do something doesn't mean I should do something. Rather, you and I should take this freedom of faith and we should serve the kingdom. Let me just go ahead and tell you, it's kind of ironic if you'll look at it through this lens. You're both a free man and a bondman. Just like you're a son and daughter, yet a servant as well. Right? So I'm free in Christ, but at the same time, I'm still a servant of righteousness and I'm a servant of God. And so exercise your freedom for the things that are of good and of value. Tragically, that's a lesson that should be learned by the American culture. It's been lost in this non-religious American culture that we have. We think that just because we have this great gift that we have as freedom, that we can simply do anything and everything that our flesh dictates for us that is desirable for us to do. And in doing so, we erode our society right in front of our eyes under the guise of freedom. I've often thought of it this way. It sounds terrible to say, but it is our greatest blessing, and it can be potentially our greatest curse if we don't give ourselves some self-imposed limitations. You remember the words of one of our founding fathers? Was it Jonathan Adams? I may be wrong on that. But it simply says, we don't base the hope of this republic upon the Constitution. We base it upon the individual to temper himself and walk according to the Ten Commandments of God. And I know that's a great, that was a far-reaching paraphrase of his most famous of statements there. But we need some, just because we're free, again, your flesh and your carnal desires and your carnal appetite can be destructive to your family. So Paul writes, I love Paul's wording there. He says, use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but use this freedom that God's given you and love and serve one another. So I'd like to return, if I, those are just a few things to help us narrow just a little bit of where we're going. So now you understand that the word liberty there that we read in Leviticus 25 is actually, can be translated as freedom, and we can understand it in that context. Because, as I said, there is a difference between free and freedom. Typically, in the English language, the word free is usually either a verb or an adjective, where the word freedom is a noun. It's more of a state of or a place in one sense. And so my thoughts will return to this text in Leviticus 25, because here is an exhortation from Moses to the children of Israel, giving to the children of Israel concerning things that they would do once they took place, once they arrived in the land of Canaan, and once they began to establish their own cover, their own country with their laws, a sovereign nation that was being formed in the exercise of those sovereign rights. Moses has given instruction, and he actually said here that there was a proclamation, an announcement. So if I can kind of balance this out for you, we call this, what he was speaking of, the day of the year of Jubilee. But it's probably not right to say it that way, because the word Jubilee actually is just describing the way and the means that it would be announced. The word Jubilee in the original language is primarily the blast or the alarm of a horn. And so what he was saying there is, let there be a blasting of a horn that announces liberty. And thus, that's why that back in 1652, not in 1676, but 1652, when the Liberty Bell was actually built and was first put into use, it was then that they chose those words. And it is believed that, even though we have no historical validation of it, that when there was a celebration of the signing of the Declaration of Independence, that bells rang all throughout Philadelphia, including the Liberty Bell. And so that was their means in that time frame in pre-revolutionary, you know, America, to announce to all the inhabitants of the land, we are free from the tyranny of Great Britain. But they're taking that from ancient Israel, and their means to announce was not a bell, a brass or brazen bell, but rather it was a shofar, a hollowed out horn of a ram that they would, on the mountains or in the tabernacle, they would lift up their voices and they would blare or blast. And if it was on the right day at the right time, the inhabitants of the land would recognize that this is the announcement of liberty. Amen. And so it was in conjunction with the Day of Atonement. And so that, just, I'm going to give you a little more clarity for that in just a moment. If for the Hebrew, that was in the fall of the year. Now, I found it kind of ironic that this is actually in our calendar, the seventh month, and on Thursday of this week will be the 10th day of the seventh month. Kind of ironic, maybe, maybe not, I don't know. Now, in conjunction with the ceremonial sacrifice of the Day of Atonement, many of you, I'm not going to preach about it, Yom Kippur, it was the holiest of all days for ancient Israel. It was the most sacred of all days, because it was the day that the high priest would actually go behind the veil, all the sacrifices and all the service in the holy place, but not in the most holy place. 300 Hebrew calendar, 59 days out of the year, there would not be any access to the holy, most holy place. But on that day, with the blood of a bullock and the blood of a goat, the high priest would go in and he would go before the Ark of the Covenant and he would offer sacrifices for himself first and for all the people. And the ceremony would conclude each and every year with the placement of the sins of the people upon the scapegoat. And they would take the scapegoat outside the city and it would be driven away into the wilderness as if God was removing the sins of the people. Now, the writer of Hebrews tells us, as ceremonially impacting as it was, it could never truly take away sin, because every time that it was repeated, it was a reminder that we were still yet in our bondage. And that's why the writer of Hebrews brings us the revelation that Jesus Christ gave one sacrifice for sin forever. Come on, somebody. Amen. But I'm going to digress if I'm not careful, and I'll go to preaching about the Day of Atonement, and that's not my objective here today. And so it was simply the blasting. When all the ceremony of that day was completed, added to it on the 50th year would be the sounding of the shofar announcing freedom. Now, many believe that when the announcement was made via the trumpet on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, that the Jubilee would commence at the start of the Jewish New Year, which would happen approximately 6 months later in the year. But it was announcing it, that it's coming. It's about to commence because there were legal, contractual, legal things that were going to have to be shifted, and this was reminding the people to get ready. There's a lot that's going to happen. So in the context of ancient Israel, the Lord God of ancient Israel, through the Torah, had some very unique resets for the people. Sometimes you need a reset in life. Come on, someone. And some of which influence even societies today. They were always religious because they were spoken and they were authored by God, but they affected their social interaction and their economic positions. And so for Israel, they had something that wasn't reserved for just the 50th year, but it was every seventh year. It was included in the text. It's not only written here. The year of Jubilee is only announced or spoken about really here in Leviticus 25, but what's known as the sabbatical year is mentioned in Deuteronomy chapter number 15 and other places as well. For it was a year of release. It was known as because it was a release primarily from debt, so every 7 years, and it was also a commandment to let the land rest or let the land lie fallow. And did you know that that very thing about the debt release for 7 years, it's actually affected even modern cultures today. Many of you have heard of bankruptcy, maybe even experienced yourself, and that how bankruptcy at the end of 7 years, it no longer on your record, that kind of thing. It finds its root in this actual passage here in the scripture where it says after 7 years, there'll be a release of debt. The Jubilee, on the other hand, seven sevens on the 50th, though, seven sevens in the 50th, you read it there in the eighth verse there, it involved broader social and economic restoration that I'm going to elaborate on in a moment, but it did include debt release, but also include indentured servant release and a return of property. But I'd like to affix our eyes for just a few minutes on the date, if I can, because there might be something here that we need to talk about for just a moment. Now, the date was tied very specifically to the Hebrew calendar. They gave great instruction, Moses did, on the day. He said the 10th day of the 7th month. And if you're a little bit of a historian like that, I attempt to be, I can't say that I am, but I always want when I preach for you to learn something about the historical context, the cultural context, and then I hope that somehow we can bring it from the past and make it applicable to the present. That's always my hope. And so it was tied specifically, the announcement, the proclamation, the sounding of the shofar on the 50th year to announce liberty to all the inhabitants of the land. So it was tied to a date in time within the Hebrew calendar. Now, modern attempts to affirm a particular date, this is from me, you may not share the same conviction, but modern attempts to affirm a particular exact date cannot be done totally certain because of not knowing the exact date of the Exodus and the entrance into Canaan's land. We have a presumption. We have one that is agreed upon by scholars primarily, but there's that, not only the uncertainty of the date into Canaan's land, but also the Babylonian exile, which fragmented the Jewish society around 586 BC, somewhere in there. And then later, the second destruction of the temple in AD 70, which once again fractured Jewish society and sent the Jews into exile. Both of those fragmented moments in their time and history have made it very uncertain in the context of the calendar. And then you fold in the Julian calendar that we're under today versus the lunar calendar of the Hebrews, and you've got a great challenge to try to look back in time thousands of years and say on this exact date and then count forward. Now, here's on my personal opinion is what this right here. One thing that we can be certain of is their uncertainty. But my conviction is, but they are close. Maybe not exact. Now, we don't know. Only time and eternity can reveal if it is exact. But there are many what I say this respectfully, so-called prophecy experts that attempt to make prophetic application based upon certain dates. But for me, I want to say this about certain dates because I'm taking you somewhere and you got to have a broad basis to stand upon. While God's favor and his deliverance in the past may have been in harmony with a particular day, and yes, it was, just as that shofar sounded on a particular day. Today, Paul writes in the New Covenant, is the day of salvation. Today is the day of the Lord. Amen? And so Paul writes, and let me give you a couple of scriptures that might help you at least understand my conviction. You may not share these same convictions, but in Romans 14 and 5, we're talking about a date because we want to understand something about maybe where, what God is doing in our midst today. Romans 14 and 5, he says this, one man esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. But here's the key. You got to be fully persuaded in your own mind. You got to have faith. And then Paul writes two other verses in Colossians about the symbolism of the old covenant and the meat sacrifices, the drink sacrifices, the holy days, the new moons, the Sabbath, all of those things. And he said they were a shadow, the 17th verse. They were a shadow of the things that was yet to come, but the body, the substance, the truth is actually Christ. And so the key, here's the key. Whether you say today is a special day or whether you say today is not a special day, the key is faith. Right? Faith. If you're going to believe God for something, then you must have faith. You must trust the Lord. And I thank God today that I believe all the promises of God in Christ Jesus are yes and amen. And I don't have to necessarily wait for a certain calendar date in order for me to believe God. But that if the Spirit of God quickens faith inside of my heart at any moment, at any time, I can trust the Lord. Amen. Now, let's go back to the date of the year of Jubilee, though. But there may be something in it, though, that I don't want to let go of. So I believe deeply in the conviction that I just shared. The key is faith. But here we have, so let's think about the actual year of Jubilee. In modern times, it is actually disputed. Those that have gone back, the historical mathematicians that are going back in the calendar, both Christian and Jew, and they're looking at certain dates, and they're starting, and they're trying to arrive at a conclusion. Some have set the last Jubilee, the most previous Jubilee is 1986 and 87. If that were to be the case, then the next one would be in 2035, and 2036. If you type in, is 2025 a Jewish Jubilee, the mark of the beast, AI, will answer and say, because the modern Jewish culture doesn't recognize the Jubilee, it will say 2025 is not a Jewish Jubilee. Now, there are those in that vein of thought that believe that the Jubilee came in 2022 or 2023. However, there is a great number of Christians and Jews as well that believe, based upon the year of 1406 BC being the date of entry into the Canaan land. Excuse me. Hold 1 second. Pause. The date of entry into the, you see, I just went right stride, right back in, just never broke stride. Many believe, based upon this date, 1406 BC, as the date of the entry into Canaan's land, that the Jubilee year, the 50th, commencing from that entry point, counting as a year one of the next seven-year cycle. So let me clarify. Those that believe what I'm about to tell you in a moment, they believe that there's seven consecutive sevens, 49 years, and then the 50th, but that the 50th does not stand distinct from the next commencement of 7 years, but the 50th and the first are overlapping. Whether or not be the case or not, I'm just telling you that's how many believe. And there are a number that believe that on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, October the 11th/12th of 2024, that according to the Hebrew calendar, the announcement of Jubilee should have sounded. Commencing that in the spring of 2025, of March, this past year, that we actually, according to the Hebrew Jewish calendar, entered the 70th Jubilee. Now, whether or not that helps you in your faith or not, I don't know. I know that I do believe that we look at some things and we glean some things and everything, and exact dates are hard to always figure, but at the same time, it still stirs my heart. God's a God of times and seasons.
Come on, somebody. And in typology, and I believe there's a typology, I think there's something for us to look at briefly today that about the Jubilee that speaks to us today. Remember, you've heard me quote it many times, Romans 15:4, the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through the admonition of Scripture and the admonition of, we might have hope. So we can look back at that proclamation that when that priest would step outside of the tabernacle and he would take that either curved or that straight shofar horn, and he would put it to his lips. He would proclaim liberty to the land. I came along today, and I don't have a shofar in my hand, but I've got a microphone and I've got a voice to announce unto you freedom. Today is a day of freedom in your heart and life if you will believe God. There can be things that can happen in you and through you and to you that come only from the dynamic work of grace that God has in the earth today. I got just 7 things to drop in your spirit real quickly. It's only right that I would use 7. Number one is this: freedom always followed atonement. Let me say that to you one more time. That freedom always followed atonement. You can never truly experience true freedom if you are yet in your sins. If your sin is not atoned for, I don't care if you're waving an American flag. I don't care if you've got a 4-wheel drive pickup truck that the tires stand taller than I am. And you've got 4 flags and you've got a blue one for you stand for the blue and you stand and kneel for the flag. And you're enjoying your freedom and you're enjoying your Second Amendment rights and your freedom of speech. And you do all of those things and you enjoyed the fireworks last night. And you have all, let me tell you, if you are yet in your sins, you are still in bondage. You are still in bondage. And so, but the Bible tells us that in Christ, we're no longer a servant of sin. And so freedom must follow atonement. The reality is there are many hundreds of thousands of freedom-loving Americans that are held in the bondage of sin. And I came to tell you this, when I came to proclaim to you today, only Christ can truly set you free. You'll only be free when you have experienced His love and grace and the power of His redemption. And when you learn that His blood was shed for you. Number two today, that once there was a proclamation of freedom in the land, something unique happened. It was in harmony with the 7th year, but this made an overlap on the 50th year, and that it was a sabbatical rest for the land. The land rested. The land would lay fallow and the was a regeneration for the land. God would promise to bless the year leading up to, and then He would bless the year afterward so that the people would not have any lapse of provision. God would provide. But I think it speaks to us spiritually, and I want to drop it in your heart because I'm seeing more and more of this. There is a rest for the people of God, the writer of Hebrews says. There is a rest that you are needing in your heart and in your spirit. It is a rest that encompasses relational and practical rest. Number one, relational. You got to be at peace with your faith in God. You cannot be so in the way that so many Christians in the American church, we have not come to the place where we recognize that all my sin and all my sin debt was conferred upon Him. I could have peace in my heart, and I'm at peace. I'm not waiting to have peace with God. I have peace with God right now. I am at rest. God is not against me. He is for me. You've got to have this rest in your faith. It's not trying to be obedient to God. It's not trying to be pleasing to God. It's recognizing that because of faith in Christ, I am pleasing to God. And therefore, I will take my freedom and I will serve others. But I am at rest in my relationship with God. But also, I think practically, we can also say this. Don't worry or strive. Jesus, in His doctrine, He said, take no thought. You know, think about that for those people of ancient Israel for the 7th year, that they have to believe God because they were used to sowing. They were used to tilling and cultivating, planting, and then eventually harvesting. But in that season there of the Sabbath rest, it was total trust. It would take away your tendency to, I got to do this myself. And there's a part of that's good. I'm not trying to tell you to sit back and don't do anything. There are many things that you got to get up and do your part. But there are a moment in your life sometimes when God just demands of you, how about you just trust me? Many people have asked and said, how would the people have enough to get through that season of when they didn't till the land, they didn't break up the fallow ground, they didn't sow the seed, there was none, and they couldn't even harvest that which was growing of itself? It was because God said, in the sixth year, I will command my blessing upon you that you will have so much that you can just sit back and chill the seventh year, glory to God. And I will bring it forth in the eighth year. And then when you bring the year of Jubilee together, it would actually be a two-year window. You're talking about faith to trust the Lord and say, for 2 years, I'm not going to do anything because the land is at rest, because I would rather be obedient to God. The Sabbath was holy to ancient Israel. And the Jubilee, if I'd have taken you to the 12th verse, the Jubilee was holy. Let me tell you this, your rest is holy. It's God looks for faith in your heart to be at rest, to simply trust Him. The Jubilee. Number three, continue in His Word. Now, what does that mean? How is that tied to the Jubilee? Well, it's questionable. It's definitely tied to the sabbatical year. So remember, the Jubilee would have followed a sabbatical year, correct? Seven sevens, the sabbatical year is the seventh, and then the Jubilee. So without a doubt, what I'm about to tell you next happened during the sabbatical year. But most scholars believe it was carried forward into the Jubilee, because the Jubilee is simply a sabbatical year on steroids. And so, continue in My Word. So on the sabbatical year, the children of Israel were required to read the entire Torah, to be reminded of the covenant promises of God. So I want you to know today that if we're going to believe that we are in a Jubilee, then you got to get the Word of God in your heart. You got to listen and read and meditate and harbor it in your heart, because these are constitutional promises. This is, as I was reminded by Brother Bob Smith coming in the church with his Bible, this is the Christian's constitution. This is the Christian's Bill of Rights. And you got to know, Jesus said, if you're really My disciple, He said, then continue in My Word. But He said, I want you to know, if you'll continue in My Word, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I think we ought to set our hearts to getting the Word in us for the remainder of this year unlike any that we have ever had before. We ought to read it, meditate upon it. Our FaceTime ought to be in this book. Come on, somebody. Our Facebook time, excuse me. I know. I heard you snicker, Alyssa. It's because I'm old and I can't get those things right. I've never been on Instagram. I don't know what that even barely means. I'm not on X. All right, just press on, she said. Number four, the year of Jubilee, the release. The release from debt and the indebted. And this is the proclamation. This is what this is perhaps the tipping point in this very quickly. Because it was similar to the sabbatical year, but it was entirely different from the sabbatical year. Debts were released. You think about that. Every transaction that had been made, good or bad, on the seventh, it was released, and that carried over into the sabbatical year. But the beauty of, carried over into the year of Jubilee. But the beauty of the year of Jubilee, it wasn't just the debt released, it was the indebted. Now, to understand that, so the Jewish people could not enslave one another, but the King James English may use the word slave. But they could not enslave one another. Now, they could purchase slaves from other nations. They could not take slaves by kidnapping. They were forbidden in the Mosaic Law. And this is not a lesson about slavery. But what they could do, though, is if a member of their own nation got into bad financial shape, they could come in and assist to the degree that that person became an indentured servant. And so they were bound to fulfill the obligation. And there were certain ways and means that I can't go into that they could be redeemed from those. But the beauty of this year of Jubilee is that when that shofar sounded announcing the coming year of Jubilee, if you had labored and toiled, but it wasn't in your field. If you were working every day and it seemed like you were not getting anywhere, because it was not for your own good and the good of your family. The moment that trumpet sounded, you knew that God was bringing a great reset, and that my sin debt and my debt was forgiven. But not only was it forgiven, but I'm forgiven as well, right? And I can now believe God for a future again. And so at the same time, I think it also teaches us the power of forgiveness. Did you know true liberty is found in two things? Receiving forgiveness, but also granting forgiveness. And if you were an Israelite, you were on one side of that equation. On one side, you were that indentured servant, and you were working because you had made bad decisions. And sometimes it was even children that were placed in the home of someone else to pay off the poor decisions of their father or of their mother. And so you were so ecstatic to know that you were free in the Jubilee. But not only that, if you were the landowner that had paid for somebody and helped them in that trial, in that situation, you had to release them and let them go. And so for you and I here today, I think it also shines on the power of forgiveness. What do you need to be forgiven of today? From God, from others? Have you sought their forgiveness? Oh, I got real quiet in here. Thank you, Lord. I felt that in my heart. He said, preach it again. Have you asked that person that there's that thing between you and them? Have you gone to them and asked them for their forgiveness? Have you humbled yourself and said, would you forgive me? Or who do you need to forgive? Who's harmed you? Remember what Jesus in his prayer, he said, Lord, when I pray, and when he teach you to pray, he said this, he said, Father, forgive me of my, same word, debts. As I forgive those who are indebted to me, rooted in the year of Jubilee. I'm going to even add one to this today. I felt it in my heart. I was thinking about some of you in our church family. I believe financially that you can receive a spiritual forgiveness. And I believe in a spiritual forgiveness, but I want to think practically for a moment. I want to think about financially. I believe you can receive redemption financially because many of us have made poor decisions in the past. And you can find yourself wallowing. I'm telling you, trying to crawl out, and it's hard. I'm telling you, it's hard to crawl out of that hole. And I know God can give you the grace, and there are different ways and different means and little things here and there. And sometimes all that happens, and you do everything necessary. But, you know, there are times God can just give you a miracle moment as well. So don't ever forget that in the middle. You do everything that you know to do, but never in your heart stop believing that God at any time and any moment, God can make it all go away because of the power of his great grace. We'll trust the Lord that there's going to be, I'm going to believe that for some of you here today, there's going to be a dynamic release of some things that have kept you in bondage. I trust the Lord for it. I've been praying for you in my spirit, in my private time, and believing that we would see it. Number five, in the context of the Jubilee, is this was unique to the Jubilee versus that of the sabbatical year. It was the restoration of houses and lands. God told the children of Israel, the land's not yours. So let me go ahead and tell you that today. It's not the Hebrew people today. It's not their land. God said, it's my land. That's why he said, so don't sell it. And so if they sold it, it could be redeemed if it was mortgaged to pay for debt. When the Jubilee came, God said, you're going to get it back. What a beautiful and powerful part of redemption. It was a societal reset for the people. And it's a promise from God to the people of ancient Israel that a brighter day is coming. And the poor decisions that you have made, and the enemy, if we will, that stole them from you, God said, I'll bring you to a place of restoration and renewal. Now, I'm going to preach it because you're not catching it just yet. And I ask you to have faith to receive the word that I'm sowing into your heart. So let me say it one more time to you. It's not just about the forgiveness of sin. It's about the restoration of your hope and your future. That's who God is. That's why we preach the way that we preach. That's why we tell people there's a brighter day coming. Believe God, because we see it even rooted in the Mosaic law in the year of Jubilee that God said, you may have made terrible decisions. You put your family at risk. But God said, I got a day when I'm going to wipe it all away, and I'm going to deliver you of your indebtedness. I'm going to deliver you as the indebted, but you're going to go back to your houses and land, and there's going to be complete restoration. And that ought to be a word for somebody under the sound of my voice. You've been broken, wounded, you lost everything, but I came along to tell you today, we serve a God of restoration. And if you'll use the faith inside your heart and begin to trust Him, you'll see that the best days of your life are not behind you. They are in front of you, because that's who God is. If I remember correctly about Job, the Bible says God blessed him more at the end than at the beginning. Trust God for that brighter day. And I love this. There's two more in closing. If we were to read the 41st verse, well, I think I will, of the 25th chapter of Leviticus in that same context of Jubilee, he said this. I might not, but I think I did. It says there, "And then shall he depart." It departed, but it's back. "Both he and his children with him." You know, as the pastor of this assembly for these last 23 years, you hear me, and I frustrate some of you, because I'm more positive about your children than you are. Because you still speak negative words about your children, you still pull them down, you still say things about them, and you need to repent before God in the name of Jesus Christ until you stop tearing down their future. The promise of the Word of God is the indebted is coming out of his debt and his bondage and his obligation, but he's not coming out alone. He's bringing his family, his children with him. And I came along to tell you today that your children are going to come by faith in Jesus' name, that you're to believe God. They're going to be released from the bondage and from the poor decisions that you and your household went through. You got to believe that God put that faith in your heart to believe on behalf of them. The year of Jubilee is not just for thee, but is for thee and thy house. Trust the Lord. Your children are coming with you. Somebody in your spirit ought to begin right now inside of you and begin to pull down in faith and say, God, it's the year of Jubilee. Forgive me of my unbelief. Forgive me when I said this. Forgive me when I didn't trust God in this area. But right now, by faith, God, I see my sons and my daughters. Every one of them are coming out of indebtedness. They're coming out of bondage. They're coming out of addiction. They're coming out of not knowing what gender they are. They're coming out of it today, God, because it's a promise in the Word that freedom is not just for me, but it is for my children and my children's children. Glory to God. It's the year of Jubilee if you believe. I don't know about you, but I believe. And lastly today, number 7, the children of that were in debt and bondage, not only when they were released, they were restored to their families. They were restored to fractured relationships could be mended. I felt that in some of you. I know some of you are going through that right now. How many of you know the grace of God is sufficient for all things? And God can help us. And that we can find a way to work through some painful past experiences, because He's a God of all grace. But I also feel... You thought that I was finished with my prodigal son sermon, but this is where I bring it back in. But like the prodigal was restored to his family, I still believe there's some folks that are coming back to this family. Coming back to the house of God. Coming back to the children of God. Coming back to the household of God. And they're coming back, and they're going to get their testimony back. They're going to get their name back. They're going to get their identity back. Some people walk through our church right now. They're kind of half in and half out. They feel apart but not apart, because they know they made some mistakes and they were on the outside. If they would just come in fully, come on somebody, fully, and say, God restored me, brought me back. I'm a part of the fold. I want you to know, you're looking at yourself differently. We won't look at you differently. We'll look at you through the lens of grace, the same grace that was extended to us. That's the lens that we'll look through when we see you. We'll know that you were in the far country. We know that you were in debt. We know that you were in bondage. But it will cause us to say, what a mighty God we serve. What a gracious and merciful Heavenly Father. What about a God that so loved us that even in the most difficult days of our life, He didn't forget about us, but He reserved for us a moment of restoration. And you're welcome back to the family of God. Those are just a number, not all-encompassing, taken from the 10th verse of the 25th chapter of the book of Leviticus, when the priests would step outside the tabernacle during the days of ancient Israel, and then the temple, when Solomon's temple would have been built. And he would not have taken a silver trumpet, but he would have taken the curved shofar's horn, and he would have lifted up his voice, and he would have taken a deep breath, and he would have sounded the alarm on the 10th day of the 7th month. And when they heard that shofar sound all throughout the land, they would know God was announcing freedom. So I came to you today to tell you today is the day of God's salvation. And I came to announce freedom to you and to your house and to your household. But you got to believe. You got to believe today. So stand up with me if you would today. I believe the worship team is going to join me here on the platform today in closing today. Let me return to one of my original statements. I don't know if I preached long or short, matters not. It was right. I heard one preacher say it was tight, but it was right. Freedom or liberty can mean different things to different people. True? Just the word. Speak something to one that maybe not the same to someone else. But I wanted to bring you in, if I could. I'm not trying to compare myself to others, but I actually believe that I'm as patriotic as any person here today. I do. I believe with a veteran father and a veteran myself and military and veteran sons. But I'm telling you, there's a greater freedom than even that which we enjoy as Americans. It's a gift from God. It's a spiritual. It's a deeply rooted spiritual. Freedom. Many believe that when Jesus, whether or not this be the case or not, on the actual calendar date, but on the sermon that he preached at the synagogue of Nazareth, not necessarily to commence his ministry had briefly began earlier at Capernaum, but this was his hometown. He took the scroll of Isaiah the prophet, and he read that famous passage of Scripture that the Lord God has anointed me, a very messianic passage. And he announced liberty to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, setting liberty those that were held in bondage. And he said this, in the acceptable year of the Lord. Many believe, whether true or not, again, it's hard to calculate these days, but that it was an actual year of Jubilee when Jesus went to church that day and he made that announcement to those in his audience that today is the year of freedom. What a privilege that since that day till now, every preacher gets to have the shofar and we get to announce to men and women freedom. Freedom. I want you to think about the word for a moment. What does it mean to you? What does it need to mean to you today? Does it need to be free from a certain habit or a bondage of some kind? A secret sin that maybe nobody or you think nobody knows about? Is that what freedom would be if you were able to be delivered from or to overcome that? That's what it could mean to you. Does it mean the debt release, the actual financial debt relief? Because I'm telling you, there is hardly no pressure like financial pressure. It will cause husbands and wives that typically get along with one another to turn on one another. And it can lead to the fractured family and divorce because of that pressure. It could be anything. But the promise of the year of Jubilee was freedom. Freedom. Freedom from debt. And freedom to the indebted. Freedom for your family. Some of you should pray for your children today in faith. Freedom. I came to proclaim freedom. I think the reason I told you I had such a nervous energy in my heart today is because I know the power of the proclamation. Freedom. There's no Liberty Bell being sounded, and there's actually no physical shofar being sounded today. But there is a preacher who's lifting his voice up, and I'm declaring to you what the priests of old would have said. Freedom. Will you believe? Do you trust God? Our heads bowed and our eyes closed. The worship team is going to lead us in song in a moment, but I told them earlier, I said, I would like to have at least the opportunity to have an altar moment, because there could be somebody under the sound of my voice that this message has just captured your heart. It's captured your imaginations, because it's went right to the core of where you're at in life. Maybe you came here today thinking I was going to preach a patriotic sermon today, and you might have been disappointed that I didn't, but I preached a greater depth. I preached a far more reaching sermon than about American patriotism that I believe in. But I preached about a biblical freedom that only those in Christ and only those who have faith can receive. You have to believe for it. Sometimes you have to fight for it. Sometimes you have to fight off fear. You have to fight off unbelief. You have to fight off demons and devils to declare your freedom. Can I say this to you today in faith, and will you receive it? If you're a child of God through faith in Christ, you have a right. You have a right for the privileges of freedom. Everything that I preach to you today, you have a right to walk in that freedom. Paul said, you're called to freedom. It's a part of your calling. It's a part of who you are. Will you believe for it? Who here, if any, under the sound of my voice? Because we're going to worship in a moment. And while that worship is taking place, if you're here and you've got something in your life that you're believing God for in the context of freedom, you want me or someone else to pray with you, I would love to do so. We will join our faith with yours. The church family will worship. They'll be engaged in God and worship for one final worship song. But if you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, there's some bondage in my life. There's some indebtedness in my life. There's some things that I need to be free from it. There's some past that I'm still struggling with. And I'm believing God. God, give me the faith. If that's you and you want somebody to join our faith with yours, slip your hand up right now so that I might just kind of see today. I'll join my faith with anyone who will have it here in a moment. So I'm going to ask you, even while others have their heads bowed and their eyes closed, if you raise your hand, and even if you didn't, if you want somebody to join with you in faith, then come to the front right now. You say, Pastor Brown, why would you call me out? Now listen, because I want you to have faith. I want you to believe. I want you to show all the fears and all the demonic powers in your life that they're not holding you back any longer, because the sound of the shofar was heard this morning, and the announcement is freedom. And you're called to freedom today. And by coming forward, you're saying, God, I believe. I believe for the fruits of freedom in my heart and life. Church family, as the worship team begins to sing, I want to encourage you, the altars are always open. If you see somebody you felt like that you want to go up and put a supporting hand on their shoulder in worship and in prayer, then you do so, and I'll come down and just quickly I'll join my faith with theirs. But if you're here today, sing this song and celebrate the freedoms that we have in Christ Jesus today.
Do you